The Word of God to Mark 10. Mark 10, we'll read verses 32 to 45 before we turn to Proverbs 6. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 32. Speaking of Jesus and his disciples. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, and scourge him, and spit on him, and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And they said to him, We are able. And Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's turn now to Proverbs 6. I'll read the first five verses and consider those this morning in the preaching of the word. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Thus the Lord to bless his word. Lord, we pray that you would equip us to hear your word this morning. Equip me to preach and proclaim it faithfully as we consider this practical wisdom from you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand its application in our own lives and our specific circumstances, and give us the grace and the courage to deal wisely and prudently in these or related circumstances. That, Lord, this word heard would convict, would point us the way we ought to be walking in, that would encourage us if we're walking in that way, and would call us to more faithful living if not. Help me to preach, Lord, in a way that's clear and helpful, but above all that is faithful to you, the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was in high school, I had a little company where I'd buy and sell things for people on eBay, the online auction site. I don't know how many people use eBay anymore. But anyway, back then, I started by selling things on eBay, things that I accumulated. Not that I just took from my mom or something and put online, but things that I had bought and sold, tried to sell, make a bit of profit. But then I realized, being in high school, there was a great demand People wanted me to buy things for them. There was a great demand among the high school, the students in the high school I was in, because nobody else in high school had a credit card, but I did. You wonder, how did I get myself a credit card? Well, it's helpful when you share the same name as your dad, and he was willing to get me a credit card in his name, that's my name, and to let me use it for the purposes of this business. So I could buy things for somebody, they'd tell me what they wanted, and I'd buy it, charge a fee on top of it, a percentage fee, and they'd pay me, and I'd make a little bit of money. Very, very entrepreneurial of me. But my dad was the one who was on the hook if things didn't turn out as they should have. He was the one on the hook if I didn't pay the credit card bill, or if I racked up so many charges, I couldn't pay the credit card bill. I don't think I ever cost him anything, but he was the one, if this wasn't happening, he would be responsible for payments, his credit rating was on the line if I was to not be faithful with what he had given me. My dad was the surety behind the credit card. He put his name on it in the sense that if I was failed to pay, he would be the one to have to pay. And you too, if you've ever co-signed a loan for someone, or maybe helped someone, one of your children, get a line of credit, or make car payments, or if you've ever given somebody a second credit card on your credit card account. I did this recently for Lisa in that, just not that we have different credit cards, but my name's on the account, and I got her a credit card, and they always warn you, make sure this person's going to pay the bill, because if they don't pay it, you're going to be paying it. Thankfully, I trust Lisa. But if this is the same idea. You, whoever you are, you're taking responsibility for the debt. You're telling the lender, if this person doesn't pay it, I will. And you're both legally and morally bound to pay and care for that debt. Well, as we come to the sixth chapter of Proverbs this morning, this is the subject we're going to talk about. This idea of being a surety. And perhaps as you as we come to this passage, or as you read it in preparation, perhaps you're thinking, well, this seems a little bit out of place. What in the world does this have to do with our Christian faith? Why is this even in the Bible? Perhaps you're watching online and thinking, maybe I just got the wrong link on YouTube, and I didn't know I was getting a financial management seminar. I really meant to hear some preaching of the word. But brothers and sisters, this is perfectly good teaching from God for us. This scriptures is not just about wisdom for the next life, or even just how to get to the next life. It is not just wisdom for another world, but God in his kindness and to his own glory gives us wisdom for how to live faithfully now in this world and to prepare our hearts even as we move through this world and into the next. And this is as we come to Proverbs 6 is a shift as well, isn't it, from what we've been considering the last few weeks in Proverbs 5. There we heard the practical wisdom, the urgent exhortations of a father about sexual purity, putting away sexual immorality and how to live faithfully before God in that area. And now we come to this new area of instruction, to dealing with being a surety, but on a broader level, dealing with being wise financially, prudent financial management, which we find a lot of in the book of Proverbs. If our lives, brothers and sisters, are to be lived to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, if that is our chief end, then that means that everything we have and everything we do with what we have needs to serve that end, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And everything that you and I have, however we've accumulated it in terms of second causes through work or through a gift, an inheritance, whatever it might be, all that we have, all the resources we have, are resources given to us by God and in a real way lent to us by God in order that we would be use those things for his glory. All the resources, not just money, everything we have, our homes, our talents, our families, everything we have, and that includes our finances. That the money that God gives us is not to be used selfishly, to serve ourselves and to make ourselves the first priority. We're not to use our financial resources in such a way that jeopardizes our own well-being or the well-being of our family through foolish, risky endeavors, whether literally gambling them or figuratively gambling things by investing into things that carry a high risk, or not being careful about who we lend money to, or, as we're going to consider this morning, how we attach ourselves to the debt of another person. What we have here in these verses this morning is counsel from our God in terms of practical godliness, how to practically live out our faith, how to live faithfully to Jesus Christ in terms of our financial resources. And we're going to consider this, as well as take the time to bring us back to the grounds for which we by which we can live a wise life, and that is in Jesus Christ, as we consider the debt that He has taken from us, that He has paid, so we might live faithfully before Him. We're going to consider then these five verses in 2 points. First, verses 1 and 2, be discerning about a debtor's dangerous debt. And then in verses 3 to 5, deliver yourself from a debtor's dangerous debt. And really, the overall theme is, by God's wisdom and help, be discerning about a debtor's dangerous debt and deliver yourself from it. By God's wisdom and help, be discerning about a debtor's dangerous debt and deliver yourself from it. Well, first, to be discerning about this, in verse 1, the father comes in with this scenario, with this if statement. He's imagining this scenario, the possibility of it. If you become, my son, if you become a surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands and pledge for a stranger. Well, what is he concerned his son might do or end up in this situation? Well, as we've been describing already, this is ending up in a situation where he takes on the responsibility for someone else's debt. He agrees to be a surety, literally to make sure that person's debt, that some person agrees to get a loan, to deal with some expense, and you're the one they come to because the lender is saying, well, I don't really trust you can handle this kind of debt, and so you need to have somebody to back you up. And they come to you, and you're the one who is in this situation. Do I agree to back up this loan? And it's certainly a risky business. As you think about this yourself, you can understand this is risky. It's more risky than taking on debt yourself, because when you take on your own debt, you are in some ways more in control of it. Whereas with someone else's debt, you have no idea. You're not in control of their employment situation. You're not in control of their budget. If they're going to spend their money wisely, are they even going to prioritize paying down this debt? Or because they're not really in the end on the hook for it, do they really care? Now, perhaps you've done this for others. Those, again, you know, maybe you've co-signed for a child getting a car, making car payments, or getting a line of credit as they were away in school. Perhaps others have done this for you at a time where they've signed, or maybe they have right now. Have done this for you. For those you know well, for children, family members that you know well, or close friends whom you know. Hopefully you've done this carefully, prayerfully, considering the real risk and the biblical principles at stake, and that guide and counsel. Now let's make sure we understand what Scripture is teaching. What Scripture is not teaching here, what God is not saying, is don't help people who are struggling. Don't help those who may be in a hard place. I drawn to the story in the little book of Philemon, where Paul is sending back Onesimus, a slave, to Philemon. Onesimus had run away. He had come to Rome. He had somehow incurred some debt that he owed his master, Philemon, but now he had come to Rome, he had come under Paul's preaching, he had come to faith, Paul sending him back, and Paul says, whatever debts, whatever he has incurred, charge it to my account. Oh, first of all, Paul, you know, he knew Onesimus and he knew Philemon very, very well. He wasn't promising an open checkbook for anything that that Onesimus might do in the future, but he was referring to what the liabilities were that were already there. And Paul was doing this to appeal to Philemon, to show mercy. Paul was seeking to help a struggling person, or as you know, think about helping your children or wanting to give them a hand up in getting established. The scriptural teaching here isn't don't be the scriptural teaching here is not be stingy and don't help anyone else, avoid helping others and never use your money for other help other people. No, that's not the teaching. The teaching isn't don't be stingy, but don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Don't be rash. And here in this particular situation, it is a very risky proposition that this father is dealing with. Although it says here in the first line, if you become surety for your friend, it refers to this friend. This idea for friend, let's not understand this as someone who's like your best friend, someone is close to you, someone you know really well. The term for friend in Hebrew is very wide-ranging, from literally anyone, just some person, to your best friend or your your spouse. It's colored by the context, what exactly it refers to. And so in the second line here, it makes it clear that this is not somebody you know very well. If you have shaken hands and pledge for a stranger. This is somebody you don't know very well. A passing acquaintance at best, but perhaps someone who's really just a friend of a friend. A stranger. Particularly about to know their own wisdom, their own perhaps spiritual life, their own commitment to pay back this loan, their own ability. But this person comes and asks for help, and as someone comes to you, there are a lot of thoughts that can run through your mind. Perhaps again you've had this. Certainly we do as a church when people come and they want financial help from the church. But even individuals, people come and you might consider this and think, well, this is a bit of a there's a charity opportunity here. Someone comes and they need a loan to get a car so they can go to work so they can feed their family and get the ball rolling in the right direction. They come, perhaps even knowing you're a Christian and knowing that Christians are generous, and so you know there's an opportunity. But, you know, this is a good thing. A good thing to serve the Lord. Perhaps someone you know, again, a friend of a friend. Well, you know the person that's sending them, or you know you have a mutual person you know well. Maybe this is somebody who's visited church even, who's come to church a few times, and you've talked to them a little bit, and they seem interested, and they seem wanting to commit to Christ, or to renew a commitment to Christ. And you're thinking, well, you know, it's better than a handout, isn't it? I'm going to kind of help them, give them a hand up. Seems less risky than personally lending them your own cash. But the Father here is, and the scriptures are warning you, that once you make this kind of commitment, once you do this to somebody you don't really know anything about them, once you shake your shake on it, you've made a pledge you need to commit yourself to. Once you've shaken on it, you've taken on this debt. The debtor's debt. You're now on the hook for another person's debt. And there's danger to this. This is what the father's point is. There's danger to this. So we consider in verse 2 the danger of the debtor's debt. At seminary in South Carolina, across the road from the seminary, there was a place now abandoned. But at the time when I was there, it was a pretty sketchy looking place, but it was a bail bond place. You ever heard of a bail bond place? Someone's arrested, they get arrested, and you know their trial is put off for a while, but the judge will set an amount that you pay bail and you can get out of jail until your trial time. If you run and never show up for your trial, then you forfeit the bail money. But if you show up, then you get your money back. Well, usually the amount is significant enough that it would hinder you from running away. It's not like $100 and you're saying, oh, whatever, I'm just gonna take off. It was significant enough money that that the judge would look at your own situation and it would really be costly. And so people often didn't have that kind of cash, and when they don't, they go to a bail bond. They can go to a bail bond place who will pay bail for you They will charge you a percentage of it. They'll keep once the money's refunded after you go through your court process, they'll keep a certain percentage of it that you don't actually ever get back. They'll try to set up some collateral, but you can imagine this is a pretty sketchy business. The people that you're dealing with are usually guilty, you'd think, or a significant number of them are guilty. This is not the finest of crowds of customers. You don't really know these people very well, and the collateral they have may not pay out, and it's risky. And it's, well, again, a little bit sketchy. Although the place across the road did sell hot dogs for a dollar, so it wasn't all bad. I never did go across and try before they went out of business. But this is risky business. It's risky there, and you might sit there and think, yeah, okay, well, that's pretty obvious. I mean, I don't think there's really a niche market for bail bond in the Annapolis Valley. I'm not about to get into this kind of line of work. But the father here is coming, and he's saying, this is risky as well. It might look cleaner, it might look better and sure, but this is risky and it's dangerous, and you don't want to take this on. It is not a wise and prudent use of the resources God has given you. And throughout the book of Proverbs, this does come up five or six times in the book of Proverbs. Just one passage from Proverbs 11:15, which is pretty strong language. He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure. Now you might be thinking, as you're getting yourself involved in this, there might be some promise that comes, some promise of perhaps a financial payback, an interest payment on the money that they'll pay you. Perhaps, you know, this person, whoever it might be, they'll owe you one. Perhaps it'll give you the good feeling of having done something that you think is good for someone else, or to be a witness, a Christian witness, to help others. But the counsel of the scriptures is don't get yourself involved in this kind of situation. And ask yourself, what if the debt is not paid? Who is going to suffer for it? Who is on the hook? It is you. And if you have to pay it, someone and you and your family and others are going to suffer those consequences. In 2 Kings 4, we read that a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." There's an ancient Near East or ancient Israel example of what's going on, similarly to dealing with debt. It's not the exact same situation. We don't have enough information to judge this dead man. His wife said very clearly that he feared the Lord. But however he got himself into this debt, now he was gone. She couldn't pay it. The sons were going to be put into debt bondage to pay it off through their labor, and she would be left to suffer the consequences with no one to provide and care for her. It was a bad situation. Whatever the details of that particular passage, it's an example of how this can turn into a very bad situation very quickly. It can be trapping. It can trap you. You can be snared by the words of your mouth and taken by the words of your mouth. When you say yes to take this on, you need to put your money where your mouth is. And pay up. Now, it's bad enough, again, if it's your own debt. It's bad enough if you are covetous and don't know how to control your own spending. Don't use your money wisely. You're careless, or you get pulled into these, buy all this great furniture and don't pay for 72 months. And you think to yourself, well, I don't have the money now, but man, I'll probably have it in 6 years. And so then I'll just pay it off then. And then you get caught in this in debt. It's and coveting what you can't afford, and unwisely racking up your own debt. But in this situation, again, it's worse because you are not as in control of it as even your own personal debt. And when you are faced in a situation like this, however the situation looks, whatever it might look like, it is for you to go to the Lord, to seek His wisdom, to take passages like this, and seek from God the courage to say no. To say, no, I'm not going to get myself wrapped up in such a situation, it's unwise, it's not prudent, it's not godly. The positive teaching that the Father is teaching his Son here, that God teaches us, is that prudent financial management is the mark of a wise and godly person. Prudent financial management is the mark of a wise and godly person. That we take care of those resources, recognizing who gave them to us in the first place, and that we use them carefully, wisely, and taking the practical life wisdom that God gives us in his word and believing it. We take it seriously. And as you live this way, as you live wisely with your finances, your bank accounts, your credit cards, your commitments to debt, even as you think about helping out your children or someone close to you and someone comes to this, as you act wisely, it's a credit to the gospel that God gives you good wisdom to be able to make wise decisions in this life, trusting him in faith, making the decision. You're not alone. I'm trusting the Lord. Just as those who live with debt up to their eyeballs and who can't, whose finances are spiraling out of control, but yet claim the name of Christ, are a discredit to Christ and the gospel and the way the Christian ought to live. Now, this is a time and a place where godly counsel is needed as God brings it to us from the Word, as you hear it from the pulpit. But I want to make one application here that for your own prayers and seeking the Lord for the local church, is that this kind of counsel, this kind of financial direction and advice, is one part of the work of a deacon. Now, the diaconate and the work of the deacon is a mercy ministry. It's to care. It's certainly to show compassion and care for those who are in need. But part of that work also involves helping the congregation and helping families in the congregation to deal with the financial struggles that they have. It's not just the work of the deacon to go and hand out gift cards when needed, but to apply the biblical principles to a family situation and to counsel them in terms of spending, in terms of budgeting, in terms of dealing with their financial needs and their financial prudence and management. And so I commend this to your own prayers and consideration, as you see in the bulletin, and as the session has a great desire to, even this year, Lord willing, establish a diaconate. Pray that the elders would have wisdom. Pray that God would provide men to serve in this role as deacons, whom you as a congregation would have confidence to say, yes, I want this one to serve in this role, and that you would trust them to counsel you as you deal with the different needs of your family. See, we can often take finances and things like that's just a secular concern. That's just something that's divorced from anything to do with the church, but it's not at all. But pray for wisdom. Pray for men. It is a spiritual office with a spiritual work that requires spirit-filled men to do. Well, be discerning about a debtor's dangerous debt. By God's wisdom and help, be discerning about a debtor's dangerous debt and deliver yourself from it. And the Father warns, but now what to do if you're in it? And that's what as he talks to his son, he's giving him the scenario. If you're in this situation, what do you do? Well, you deliver yourself from this situation. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. You've come into the hand. That means someone's got you in the palm of their hand. They've got you in their control. What they do is going to really have an effect on you. It's going to have not just a down the road ripple effect. It's going to have a direct effect on you. It's folly to be in the hand like this of anyone. How many people get themselves tangled up in all kinds of sin and evil because they owe money they can't pay? And they are desperate to get out of it. And they're desperate because of debtors. Desperate either to get money from another source or desperate to do anything to get out from under the debt. Don't put yourself in that situation. In in 1 Corinthians 7 in a bit of a different context, but the principle still applies, where Paul's talking actually about freed men, those who were slaves and were free. And he says you're free in Christ. He's counseling them about freedom in Christ, even if they were still slaves of men. But he says, if you're free in Christ, you were bought at a price, that is, you are now Christ's servant, Christ's slave. You're bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Do not put yourself in a situation where you're under the control of another man, a slave, where they can have that kind of sway and influence in your life like this, getting tangled up in debt. And the Father gives seven quick commands in a row to his son, the urgency of the situation. He says, do this. As God opens your eyes, do something about it. Don't just sit back and wait. Do this. Deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Now, this deliverance is not just deliver yourself by yourself, as in by your best efforts, figure it out. You need to seek in faith the Lord. You need to seek his grace and his mercy, to repent where there's been foolish use of your resources, and to ask for his grace and his mercy to get yourself out from this situation you've put yourself in. There are certainly consequences to our sinful choices. But God is gracious still to often to mitigate, if not remove completely, those consequences. Not all the time. And there are things that sometimes we make decisions that last us our whole lives. But God is gracious, and we can seek his grace and his mercy. But we must act as needed. We, again, don't sit back and say, well, God will take care of it. We take our responsible actions to deal with this situation. So we're to do this, deliver yourself, go where? Go to the debtor, go to the person you are, whose debt you're responsible for. Go, ask the Lord for courage to deal with it. Don't sit back and wait to see how things pan out, but go in faith and deal with it. Go and humble yourself. Don't go and threaten somebody. If you're in a situation where you're under someone's control, and you need to get out from under it, don't go and threaten somebody. Don't go and get angry at them. That is not a credit to the gospel either. That is not how a Christian ought to act. But go and humble, literally trample down yourself. That's the language here. Humble yourself. Put yourself low. Go recognize before God your sin and your mistake. Admit it, and even admitting it to the person whose debt you've taken on. You go and humble yourself and admit it. And plead, the fifth command, plead with your friend. Plead. The idea here is to storm your friend. Persist, plead, persuade. Convince them, perhaps, to pay off the debt so you're out from it that way. Show them the foolishness of the liability, of the debt that they're holding, and show them what God has shown you. However lawfully you may do it, to persuade them to at least release you from this obligation. What you don't do is you don't threaten. You don't break your promise. You don't lie to try to get out from under it. You don't sin that grace may abound. You don't sin that the situation will be fixed through further sin. It's interesting, some religions will state quite clearly that you don't have to keep your word to an unbeliever. You don't have to keep your word to someone who wasn't of the same religion, but that is not Christianity. Psalm 15, David asks the question and answers it. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly works righteousness, and goes on, verse 4, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. When you and I make a commitment, a lawful commitment, we need to follow through and deal with it. When you and I make a commitment like this, we don't get to just kind of walk away from it and break our word. We have shaken hands, we've made a pledge, we verbally said we'll do it. We don't get to walk away from it. But you can use every lawful, proper means to try and to deal with this speedily. And there's an urgency. As you're pleading, you get the sense already, pleading with your friend, but there's an urgency. Verse 4, give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. The sixth command, urgent, don't delay. Don't, you may think, oh, I haven't faced the consequences yet. This is a little bit extreme. It hasn't really happened yet. Don't delay. Don't assume you won't. And if you have not already, don't assume you won't. You've heard. Now deal with it. The snare, the father says, is like a gazelle who's trapped in a stone corral, who would be trapped and there for the taking by the hunter, or the bird who's caught in a trap and try and get out. These animals are not just sitting there saying, oh, well, I guess this is it. I guess I'm in it. Nothing I can do about it. No, they're trying to break free. And he's saying, be like them. When he comes to the seventh command, finally repeating himself, deliver yourself. Trust the Lord's deliverance, Psalm 91:3. The Lord talks about being delivered from the snare of the fowler. Trust the Lord to deliver you from whatever situation you happen to be in. Trust Him to show you mercy and mercy in every situation when you least deserve it. Trust Him to care for you. It doesn't give you a right to be foolish. There are consequences to sin. But it does mean you have a place to go to seek for mercy. And when you're delivered, don't do it again. Don't return to the same sin. Don't return to the same scenario. By God's wisdom and help, be discerning about a debtor's dangerous debt and deliver yourself from it. For this morning, the practical counsel from God. How to live on earth. How to live a wise Christian life, including in this area of debt and helping others, and how not. Such wise Christian living, brothers and sisters, requires more than simply hearing and doing. We've seen this all the way through the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is practical, but that doesn't mean it's not spiritual. The book of Proverbs is one that gives lots of practical advice for everyday life, but that doesn't mean you could just do it all by yourself. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you cannot live the Christian life, and you will not walk in Christian prudence. You will not take the counsel of God and think it wise, nor will you be able to even put it to practice in your life. The book of Proverbs, as we've seen, as we've been working our way through this book, is clear that without Christ, by nature, you don't have the wisdom to serve Him faithfully. Without Christ, it is these situations that happen frequently. Look at the world around us, the debt that we incur and the devastating scenarios that we end up in. To make, for example, an industry like the payday loan industry, something that's not only in our communities, but actually flourishing. People being pulled into these situations or walking into them with their eye blinded to the reality of the spiraling situation they're in. These situations happen. People being pulled in, or on the other side, being so afraid of being suckered by somebody that they don't have any generosity or don't care much, and they are just afraid of helping anyone. But see, with Christian counsel and life in Christ, this wisdom that God gives us, when we see and say, yes, Lord, your word is wise, we're able to live balanced and well, and to say and to live prudently and carefully. If it's in our wisdom, we're in trouble and there's no deliverance, but in Christ is new life, new understanding, new wisdom, and a new desire to live prudently and carefully for Him. And you and I are debtors needing deliverance ourselves. That's where we come to Jesus Christ, isn't it? Our sins, the sins that we've committed, have built up a debt that we owe to God. One sin is a debt we cannot pay. And we are guilty from conception. We are born, conceived and born guilty, owing God a debt. And however wealthy you are, you cannot pay this debt, nor, never mind, being paying the debt or carrying the debt for anyone else. But it's Jesus Christ who can, and it's Jesus Christ who has come to pay this debt Mark 10:45, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. You owe God a debt you cannot pay. Jesus Christ came to pay that debt to set you free. By his shed blood, he sets his people free. He covers every one of their sins. Your debt in Christ, stamped paid in full by his blood. Hebrews 7:22 calls Jesus Christ a surety. He says Jesus Christ is the surety of a better covenant. He makes sure the relationship that you can have with God through faith in him. He guarantees you in himself every benefit of the gospel. Every benefit of the gospel is promised to you in Christ and delivered to you by Christ. And if you're in Jesus Christ this morning, this is to give you great comfort. That debt, that most important debt, has been paid. And that in Jesus Christ, he's taken away your sin, and he's enlightened your minds in the knowledge of Christ. He's enlightened your minds, including in the wisdom of God, to live prudently, to live wisely, including to be able to take the counsel of Proverbs 6, verses 1 to 5, and apply that into your own life. That's because Jesus Christ has opened your eyes to see and to understand. And Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, who has done all this work, continues to empower you to live well, to say no to that which is unwise, and to live wisely. And that when you do fall, and when you do make foolish decisions, and you end up in this situation or any other situation, that you can come to Christ for forgiveness, and you can put your hope in him to help you in whatever situation, whatever scenario you're in, to deal with the foolishness and the consequences of it. And if you're not in Jesus Christ, this is your first urgency, the first debt, whatever you owe anyone else, your first urgency is to deal with your debt that you owe to God, to settle your accounts with God, to bend the knee before Almighty God, the Creator, against whom you have sinned and whom you owe a debt you cannot pay, and to plead for mercy from him in Jesus Christ, to storm heaven, to storm his throne, to plead with him and not let him go until he has given you rest in Jesus Christ. Do not rest until you rest in Christ. Do not close your eyes and sleep until you are sound in Jesus Christ, lest you sleep the sleep of eternal death, dealing with the consequences of this debt when it comes due. And hell, in a very real way, is an eternal debtor's prison. And yet you'll never be able to pay the debt you owe. If you're ensnared in sin, flee to Jesus Christ. He can free you. He can free you. He comes. He opens the trap. He sets you free. And then in Christ, you have the freedom to live well, to choose wisely, to put his counsel, his practical wisdom to practice in your life. And so may Christ give wisdom to us to live well in this world, in all things, in all areas, even as we prepare and long for the world to come. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that you give us your word, and Lord, to your glory, and Lord, that you give us a word that is so deep, profound, and rich, the gospel truths that come out in it. But Lord, it's also so practical, so relevant to our lives, Lord, and I pray that Lord, in some ways this may seem to be a narrow scenario, but Lord, it has broader application, but perhaps even direct application into our lives in different situations we're in, whatever our financial situations are, often held close and not known to many. But Lord, you know them, we know them, and pray, Lord, by your Spirit, direct us and guide us with this wisdom to know how to live well. Lord, we do pray that above all, we would have our debts with you settled in Jesus Christ, that we would not think we can pay that debt ourselves, that we would not think that we can be secure without him, and that we, Lord, would never end up before you with a debt that Christ has not covered. So we confess our sin before you, and we pray, thanking you for life and freedom in Jesus Christ, that we would not live as those anymore in bondage, but those who are free in Christ. And if there are any here or listening to this sermon, or even down the road listening, Lord, that they would think of that debt and that they would be made right with Christ and then go and live wisely. Lord, we need your help to understand and apply. So continue to do that. Bless our conversations about these things together and over lunch, and bring us again this afternoon to worship you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.